Let's pray. Father, I thank you for I thank you for this day. I thank you for these men. I thank you for the hearts to take time away from what the world has to offer to come here and to hear from you. I pray that you would speak through me, that Lord, that you would take me out of this and just help me to deliver what it is you want me to say. We thank you so much and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't typically title a teaching. Usually there's a theme, but we're talking about life outside the building, the church family, whether it's here at the structure that we gather in, or if it's at a family church picnic, or when we're away from everybody, when we're in the world, we're at work, we're at the movies, we're whatever it is we do outside of the church family, outside of the building that we gather in. A lot of things that I'm going to touch on are going to be very familiar to you, because Brian has kind of been really doing an awesome job of teaching on it. And I'll be honest, because I had missed a couple of, I don't know if it was one or two Wednesdays and one Sunday, and because of my surgery. And I had a conversation with him, and we were talking and just kind of going over what I thought I was going to be teaching on, and we were talking, and he's talking about stuff that he's getting ready to prepare on and what he had already taught on. And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't say this to him, I'm thinking, man, you're stealing everything I got. And so then I listened to his teaching on the first book of Habakkuk. Am I pronouncing that right? Habakkuk. And then in Matthew, where he was teaching. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't teach Saturday. This is going to be almost a repeat of what he's already taught on. And Satan or doubt or sin or whatever, however you want to label it, was getting in my head. And finally it hit me. It's like, you know what? I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what God is telling me. And for whatever reason, this is what I'm supposed to teach on. So Habakkuk chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. That is, that's pretty cool. That's an amazing example of Habakkuk's faith, his belief, the fact that he knew and was expecting God to actually speak to him. And that's just to have that same type of faith, to know that God wants to speak to us. In Matthew 3:17, I'm going to jump around a little bit. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why was God well pleased with Jesus? He hadn't done anything great yet. No miracles, healings, or teachings. He was just a carpenter.
Sinless.
Till now. We already know it was possible to have a relationship with God based on the Old Testament. Adam, Moses, David, Noah, the prophets, and many more. Even John in the New Testament. All had relationships with God. What was different about Jesus? Did he cheat? He says he came as a man, right? Did he secretly use the powers that God has? No, I don't believe he did. I believe he came exactly as he said he would. He came as a man. In Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, as being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men." That confirms that he came as a man. Confirms that he humbled himself. In Matthew 17:2, it says, "And he was transfigured before them." Matthew 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." 17:2 confirms that nothing spectacular, as far as miracles are concerned, happened until that transfiguration. 24:36, which was after, confirms that he didn't know everything. That he was still relying on God the Father to work through him, to give him, whether it's words of knowledge or wisdom or prophecy. So we know, based on these scriptures, that before his baptism, that he was just a man walking on the earth, doing his job as a carpenter. There's not a lot of information about Jesus' life before his baptism, but I have to believe, like most God-fearing parents, Mary and Joseph taught Jesus about God. And we know at the age of 12 or 13, Jesus goes to the temple. My point, God said he was well-pleased. And why? Why was he well-pleased? We know he lived a sinless life. But how? He didn't have access. He didn't cheat. He didn't have God's power. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "Who committed no sin?" 2 Corinthians, "He made him who knew no sin." 1 John 3:5, "In him there is no sin." And there are a bunch of other scriptures that confirm that Jesus lived a sinless life. So, we know that at the age of, was it 30? Or 30, when he was baptized. So we know for 30 years, he didn't have the Holy Spirit upon him, dwelling in him. So how on earth did he live a sinless life from birth until that time. I'm not saying by any means that we have the ability to live a sinless life. But Jesus, before his baptism, proves to us the importance of having a relationship with God. He was not sinless. He was not a sinless man because of his own power. Philippians shows that back in 2:5, that he humbled himself by being a bondservant. I believe Jesus searched for God with a diligent heart, which he abided in God, made God his house. The definition of abide, based on the Greek, says dwell at his own house, equivalent to tarry as a guest or lodge, with a dative of place in one's house, of tarrying for a night, equivalent to be kept, to remain, not to depart, not to leave, to continue to be present, to maintain unbroken fellowship with one, adhere to his party, to be consistent, constantly present to help one. So, to live a sinless life, he abided in God. He never left his presence. Jeremiah 29:13. Says, where did I find it? And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I believe Jesus did just that before his baptism. How else could he have been sinless? He made the Father his home. I believe that his sinless life before his baptism is an encouragement to us that if we truly search out God the Father through study, prayer, communion, and probably a touch more important than a strong prayer life, learning and knowing his word, being Bereans. Acts 17:11 says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Going back and studying what we hear from our pastors or what we hear on the radio allows us to go deeper into what God's word is saying. Colossians 3:12-17 I thought I marked that one, but I didn't. Sorry. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do so. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus give thanks to God the Father through him. A little different context, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Yeah, forgive me, my left arm is not cooperating. 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he's talking here that these apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, that he's equipped them or is in the process of equipping them to teach the saints, which are us, the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And this just continues to go on about the importance of being in Christ, just being taught, being Bereans and challenging what we're being told, what we're hearing. And then it jumps to chapter 5, where it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet smelling aroma. Throughout chapter 4 and 5 in Ephesians, and obviously in a lot of other places in the Bible, but these are commands, they're adjectives, they're descriptions of what is expected of us as Christians. Verse 29 in chapter 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking but be put away. All commands and adjectives on how we're supposed to represent Christ. The world, as we all know, is full of things that can easily distract us or pull us from God's will. sex, drugs, money, objects of desire, the way, as far as us being men, the way women dress that draw our eyes to their attention. There's a countless things that just pull us away from God's will. Not to mention the fact that we have to deal with an endless supply of personalities when we're out in the world. People are needy, lazy, liars, selfish, status-oriented, unable to please, angry, hateful, spiteful, gossipers. That list goes on and on and on. And a lot of those can just be in one person. I had a little snide comment that says that, and that's just the Christians. Can you imagine the non-Christian? The point is, we cannot do these things we are commanded to do without Jesus, without making him our home. We believe his word easily when it comes to the commands of what is expected of us in the do nots. Back to the evil speaking, the bitterness, the malice. Be tender-hearted. Forgive. We know those are requirements if we're going to stand and call ourselves Christians. To not hate, to not take vengeance, to not speak evil, to not gossip. But what about his promises of healings, miracles, that all we need is a mustard seed of faith, moving mountains, ask and you shall receive? I'm not saying why or why not someone is healed or can't move a mountain or receives or doesn't receive. But what I've learned through, I guess, my life as a Christian and through the studies of years of going to church, whether it be at Mango Baptist or Calvary in Orrington or here, or going to the men's conferences or whatever, radio, my own study, is that there are so many things that we fail at because we don't take the time to know his word inside and out. I'm not saying that, I mean, I would love to be able to recite the Bible word for word. I'm not saying that maybe a Billy Graham or a Ken Graves or a Chuck Smith, maybe they have that ability. I don't know that, but to know the word that well that you can include that in your prayer life, to know it so well. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie The Book of Eli, and granted it's a fiction movie, but the gist of it is God called him to take the one and only Bible to a destination. This is after World War whatever, or who knows what happened, so that it can be republicized. And any of you that saw the movie know that the character, Denzel Washington, gives up the Bible to save somebody's life. And immediately when he does that, loses the protection of God and gets shot. Where we know before that, when he was in obedience of God, avoided countless rounds of ammunition. But anyway, the point is that he gives up the Bible, so he no longer has the Bible in his possession. But he carries on with the mission. He goes to the destination. And then at the tail end of the movie, we learn that he knows the word so well that he can recite it word for word. He lays down and... Right. Well, the book, right. That's kind of irregardless, but the point is that he was in the word that much that he had it memorized. He was able to recite it so that someone could handwrite it and get it republished. We get out into the world, we go do our jobs. Where at our jobs, I read it or heard it, I can't remember, I don't know if this is accurate, but 9/10 of our life. So you take out the sleep, you take out the time that we're at home, and especially those of us who are in any form of construction, your hours are endless. What are we doing during those times that we're not in his word? How many of us, not that this is really a factor, but do we have our Bible on our hips everywhere we go? Is it even possible with some of our jobs to even have our Bible on our hips wherever we go? So, when we're dealing with a customer that you can't please, or that's ticked off at you for whatever reason, or your coworker who loves to start things and stirs things up at work, how are we dealing with them? When our machine breaks down and you have a deadline, are your fellow employees or workers, are they seeing you react by taking a hammer and swearing and beating on the machine and throwing stuff everywhere? Or are they just seeing you calmly, stepping back, evaluating the situation, and fixing it like nothing ever happened? Are they seeing you deal with an irate customer at the counter by just calmly talking to them and trying to de-escalate the situation? And
are you not supposed to use a taser on?
No taser. Or are you yelling right back at them? Are you giving them attitude? I know for me, with the things that I've gone through my work life and through the situations I've been in, I don't know God's word from front to back. I know there are situations in my life that I have dug in and memorized promises that I include in my prayer life. I know there are things that, depending on the circumstance, it forces me to go to his word, and Google sometimes is my best friend, and I look up what it is I need to look up to get me through whatever it is I'm going through. But that's the Google or whatever it is, that's typically after. That's after the situation has happened. That's after I've got home from work or before I go to work. The point is I am grateful for the things that God has delivered me from. And it breaks my heart, because a lot of this was so directed at me. And I can't imagine, if I was the only one on the planet that was in this situation, then great. That would be awesome. But I find that very hard to believe based on the world we live in. But my love for God has gotten me through a lot, and I believe there's power in knowing his word and being able to recite his promises through our prayer life. So how many of us have the ability to go to work every day and commune with God throughout the day, all day? Because it is possible. I'm not saying that I do that. I'm saying Jesus did it before the baptism. That was the only way he could live a sinless life. And again, I'm not saying we can live a sinless life. I'm just saying that he humbly proved to us, showing us that it is possible and the importance of abiding, making God our home, our house. Not this structure, not when we come here on Sunday or Wednesday or at a men's conference that we're going to be on our best behavior and we're going to act all spiritual. That when we leave that door, that he is the foremost thing in our vision. That when we go to work, that when we go to a movie that we didn't do our homework on before we went, and then we see a sex scene, or we see his name used in vain. Is he in our foremost thought that we get up and walk out? Does it matter to us that much? I'm not sitting here before you to pretend I'm all this in a bag of chips. But what I am saying is that I have learned through heartache, physical pain. You guys, some of you know that I had an Achilles rupture, I don't know, a year ago, year and a half ago. And now I have a rotator cuff surgery that I just went through that Jody had just went to the doctors, and we have the same doctor. He wasn't the surgeon, but he saw the MRI, and apparently my shoulder was way worse than what we thought it was. And included in that surgery was a bicep reattachment. And I'm sure some of you guys have had injuries, physical injuries, heartache, heartbreak. I'm not trying to make it sound like mine or something special. I just know that God, through the last 4 years of my life, has been screaming at me and has sometimes let my pride take me to a place that actually physically keeps me from doing what I do, forcing me to fall back on him. I'm not saying that I don't pray. I do. I pray all the time. I'm in prayer constantly, whether I'm driving down the road or whatever it is. But again, there's so much more that we're missing out on because we're not taking the time to learn it, to see what he has for each of us individually, because we all have a calling. It doesn't mean that Ken's job at GE isn't his calling. It doesn't mean Brian being a pastor, his calling is greater than Ken's, or Jim's at HE Sargent's, or Steve's over at Winford. Is that how you? Whatever it is we do, our calling is representing Christ no matter where we are. Be at peace with that. Don't stress over, why can't I be a pastor? Or why can't I be an elder? Or why can't I be spiritual? Or whatever. It says in Colossians again, do everything we do unto Christ. So wherever you're at, wherever your job is, wherever your playtime is, do it unto Christ. Represent him well and strengthen yourself spiritually by digging into his word, learning it, knowing it well enough that you can pray over it while you don't have his Bible, while you don't have the physical book with you. Because we all know we go through stuff at work. We all know we see things. We all know we hear things that instantly set us off. And our flesh wants revenge, it wants vengeance, it wants retaliation, it wants justice. We don't have that right. And the only way we can defeat that is by abiding in Christ. So I encourage you to to challenge yourself, to let God challenge you, to study His Word, to pray over His Word, and to take it with you outside of church. Let it be your light, let it be your guide, let it be your strength. Let it get you through the things that are ugly and gross. And then on top of that, and I'm still learning this, I'm still trying to figure it out, but on top of that, let it be your blessings. Take advantage of the promises that He gave us. I don't fully understand why someone gets healed and why someone doesn't, but I know His Word promises that us being evil fathers wanting to give good gifts, that He's far greater than that and wants to give us better gifts. I can't sit here and tell you I understand that side of it, but I know, as well as we believe in the do nots and the do's as far as love your neighbor and do good and all of that, that equally we should believe in the promise of healing, the promise of miracles, the promise of accessing the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's all I got, guys. So let's pray and have a great weekend.